Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Lord's Day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. We pray, Father, that you would fill us now with your Holy Spirit. Equip us to worship. We ask that you would glorify Jesus Christ in our lives here corporately and individually in the week to come. Help us also, Father, to grow in grace that when we leave here this morning, we'll be more like him than we were when we entered. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn to the back of the hymnal to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator. It's page 853. Now this chapter actually goes on to the next page. It is rather long, but then there's so much to say about our Mediator. There is more that the Scriptures teach us. This is, for the Westminster Confession at least, perhaps, the heart of our faith. So let's confess that faith to God. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people, to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, thus united to the divine, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that, being holy, harmless, and undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of a mediator and surety. Which office he took not unto himself, but was thereunto called by the Father, who put all power and judgment into his hand, and gave him commandment to execute the same. This office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake, which that he might discharge, he was made under the law, and did perfectly fulfill it, endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul, and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died, was buried, and remained under the power of death, yet saw no corruption. The third day he rose from the dead, with the same body in which he suffered, with which also he ascended into heaven, and there sitteth at the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. The Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he, through the eternal Spirit, once offered up unto God, hath fully satisfied the justice of his Father, and purchased not only reconciliation, but an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father hath given unto him. although the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefits thereof were communicated unto the elect in all ages successively from the beginning of the world, in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices wherein he was revealed and signified to be the seed of the woman which should bruise the serpent's head, and the lamb slain from the beginning of the world, being yesterday and today the same and forever. Christ, in the work of mediation, acts according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself. Yet by reason of the unity of the person, that which is proper to one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. To all those for whom Christ hath purchased redemption, he doth certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same, making intercession for them, and revealing unto them, in and by the word, the mysteries of salvation, effectually persuading them by his Spirit to believe and obey, and governing their hearts by his word and Spirit, overcoming all their enemies by his almighty power and wisdom, in such manner and ways as are most consonant to his wonderful and unsearchable dispensation.
Due to a technical problem, the sermon will be joined in progress.
That prophecy, what message that God delivered to Isaiah to preach to his nation, that's fulfilled in Jesus' day. Matthew 13, what were the verses again? 14 and 15. Jesus says that this is fulfilled now. Furthermore, in John's Gospel, in John chapter 12 and verse 40, John says that the prophecy is fulfilled in the Jews of Jesus' day in that they did not believe in him. And John says that Isaiah, in fact, it's interesting, he says that Isaiah, when he writes this, that Isaiah writes this when he sees, quote, his glory and spoke of him. And in the context of John chapter 12, that his glory refers not to the glory of the whole Godhead, but to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, John's interpretation of Isaiah 6 is that when Isaiah says, I saw the Lord in his glory, that he's referring to the second member of the Trinity. That is Jesus Christ himself there in the temple. If you're going to believe the New Testament. In addition, in Acts chapter 28, verses 26 through 27, Paul, this is the close of the book of Acts, where he rents a house and he has a bunch of Jews assembled to him that he can explain what's going on, and he delivers to them the gospel. Now, this is at least 20 years after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. At least 20 years later, and maybe 30, Paul has these Jews assemble. He gives them the gospel, and they reject it. And so he says that, he quotes this passage also, and he says that the message of Isaiah to his generation applies to Paul's generation, to the people he was dealing with at that point in time. Further, in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 8, Paul also quotes this and says that the bulk of Israel is not elect, and therefore Isaiah's words apply to them at the time he wrote that epistle. What's the point? The point is that there may be certain indications, we'll see this in a moment, there may be certain indications here of the current need. That is, that the message that God delivers to Isaiah in chapter 6, go and tell this people, does apply to the people of his generation, but it applies again and is fulfilled, maybe, again, in Jesus' day, and 20 years later, in Paul's day. That kind of gives us some understanding of what's going on. Furthermore, if you look at chapter 8 and verse 18, because I struggled with this verse. I thought this was part of the clue, and it turned out I was right, but for the wrong reason. The part of the clue to understand 7:14. Here am I and the children whom Yahweh has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from Yahweh of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. there seems to be some indication that Isaiah himself and his children are messages. And we know that the names of his children are dire messages. The one is, there shall be a remnant shall remain. Well, that's just saying, you know, 90% of you get wiped out. Anyone ever hear somebody talk about something being decimated? You ever hear people, they were just decimated. And actually, they were far more than decimated. It's a Roman practice that when there was a military unit that was cowardly or failed to do their job, they were decimated. And that means that centurion walked behind them and every 10th man got a sword shoved through the back of his neck. You killed 1 in 10. We often use the word when it's 25 or 30 or 40 or 50% wiped out. Yeah, it's far more than decimated. This remnant means that Israel will be more than decimated. It may be a decimate that survives. That's his one son. The other son is swift as a booty. I can't remember the exact translation now. I have to look it up. Swift as a booty and something as the prey. And there's clear reference to the fact that trouble's coming and it's coming fast. But did you notice when we read Hebrews chapter 2 that Hebrews quotes this verse? It quotes Isaiah 8:18. It's in that text beginning with verse 12 of chapter 2, referring to Jesus and those he saves, that I will declare your name to my brethren from the Psalms. In the midst of the congregation, I'll praise you, and again I'll put my trust in him, and again, here am I, and the children whom God has given me. The New Testament tells us that those words apply to Christ. And the children are all those who are his. There's a connection between this statement in 8:18 and Jesus, not just Isaiah and his two sons, but Christ and all who are his. Again, with that remnant are those who trust in Christ. That remnant are those Israelites in Jesus' generation who believed him. Remember, and he applies those words from chapter 6 to the generation around him. There are still also around him the disciples. And there's the gathering on the day of Pentecost from the Jews. There's gathering a remnant out of Israel, a true Israel. So with these New Testament passages, and then of course the fact that Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 quotes Isaiah 7:14 and says it has been fulfilled. In fact, let's just look at it again. Matthew chapter 1. Let's look exactly how Matthew says this. Matthew 1 and verse 23. It's back up to 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, that does not mean, then, that here in these chapters that there is nothing for Isaiah's generation and that there's no reference to Isaiah. Notice again, in Isaiah 7:14, we have the statement about the child and the virgin, and that before the child can do certain things, the kinds of things that little people do, that those northern kingdoms will be destroyed, and that Assyria will be upon them. And then we come to chapter 8, and we note Isaiah has a son, whose name is not Emmanuel. Isaiah has a son, and before this child reaches the same age that Emmanuel will reach at a certain point, these nations will be destroyed. There's a time period involved, so that the prophecy of the time period is given twice. But the sign, we should notice also, but the sign again in chapter 7 and verse 14, look again. Therefore, the Lord, notice it's not Yahweh. Do you see that? It's not Yahweh, it's Adonai. It's stressing authority, dominion, lordship, obviously. Shall give you a sign, and the you, if my remembrance is correct, is plural. You see, the sign is not for Ahaz. The sign is for the nation. The sign is not just for one generation and one temporary situation. The sign is for the nation and for any and every situation. They're where they are because they will not trust in Yahweh. And they weren't trusting in Him, many of them, in Jesus' day either. Which is why chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 is fulfilled. And so here's the sign. The virgin shall conceive. Now, here's an interesting fact I learned. Second Temple Judaism did not believe the Messiah would be virgin born. There are only two Old Testament references to his prophecies of his birth, and this is the only one that specifically refers to a virgin. Now, the Hebrew word that's here means a young woman of marriageable age, and therefore, if she's not married, presumably she's a virgin. There's another word that is a technical word for virgin, but the way it's being used here, it has to be this word. And in the Greek translation, it's the word for which gets the Parthenon in Athens, because of Athena being the virgin goddess. It's the same root word. And the New Testament picks up that translation. The Jews didn't look for a virgin birth for Messiah. But there was a virgin birth. And that virgin birth does fit this prophecy. In other words, it's something unlooked for that happens. And then it's, oh my, now I understand what this was talking about. You see, the focus here is not, and this is why this is still the scripture of the word of the church. The focus here is not just Isaiah and his generation. It's not just Isaiah and his children and Ahaz and the situation that they're facing. It's facing the church in every generation. And therefore, the real focus is on Christ, because he's for every generation. Let me point something out to you in chapter 8. Something really, really beautiful. We're told in verses 6 and following that Yahweh gives a prophecy of the coming of the king of Assyria and how he will come over the river and he'll flood, he'll pass through Judah, he'll overflow and pass over, he'll reach up to the neck and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Your land, Emmanuel, because he's the king of that land. Be shattered, O you peoples, verse 9, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand. For Emmanuel. See, Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, keeps bringing us back to Emmanuel, who is the Lord of this land and the deliverer of God's people, and whose name means God is with us. And that really comes to fruition in Jesus Christ, because he is God with us. And his is the only virgin birth there is or was. The focus is on Christ. He is the focus. So then we see the fulfillment of chapter 6, 9, and 10. Yes, it was fulfilled in Isaiah's day. They would not listen to him. That's why the Assyrians were coming upon them. The real tragedy here in the prophecy of chapter 7 is that because of Ahaz's lack of faith, oh, he'll deliver them from the Syrians and from the northern tribe of Israel, but he is going to bring about great punishment, because he wants to destroy Syria and Israel and punish Judah for the lack of faith. Ahaz's rebellion against God is the one that is the means by which God brings judgment upon all three of those nations, because it's the Assyrians who do it. And Ahaz, in other words, pays Assyria to mug himself. Because they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hear. They wouldn't see. And that was even truer in Jesus' day. We also see the fulfillment in chapter 8 and verse 18. I and the children. Because Jesus and we are a sign to Israel. This is picked up in the book of Romans, where Paul discusses at the end of the age, there will be a great ingathering of Gentiles into the church, which provokes a jealousy among Israel, which results in a conversion of many of the physical descendants of Abraham, a great gathering into the church of them, which results, strangely enough, in an even greater revival, and an even greater gathering in of the Gentiles. Who are the children? You are. I am. We are. We are a sign and a wonder in Israel. Because we are the children for whom He died. He's the big brother. Foster brother, but He's the elder brother. And we are the children. Notice the phraseology of Isaiah and of Hebrews. The children that Yahweh has given me. Jesus prays for us in His high priestly prayer. He prays for those that Father had given Him. And that He lost none that the Father had given Him, except for the son of perdition, Judas. So then we come to Isaiah 7:14. And yes, the sign to Israel is late, in the sense that the generation that first hears the prophecy will not see it, but the sign is to the whole nation. The whole nation is not the whole nation in one generation, it's the whole nation of all time. The whole nation of all time hears the prophecy, sees the prophecy in one generation on in time, that generation being the one that Christ was a member of. Here's the sign that the Lord, not Yahweh, the God of the covenant, but the Lord, the boss, gives. The virgin shall conceive. And Mary is her name. And she shall bear a son. And his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Because He will save His people from their sins. So, brothers and sisters, this is the beauty of this time of the year. Was Jesus born in the depths of December? I doubt it. But this is when we celebrate it. So don't get shaken if a Jehovah's Witness shows up at your door and says that Christmas didn't happen in December. No one knows when it happened for sure. For sure. But it happened. A virgin did conceive. And a son was born. And He is Emmanuel. And the land of Israel is His land. The whole world is His land. He is God with us. And we are His children. And therefore, your coming to faith in Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of prophecy given 700 years before Jesus was born. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the prophecies given to us here. We thank You, Father, that the focus of Isaiah wasn't just temporary problems among a nation, among a people that no longer even exist. It wasn't just the temporary problem of a theocratic kingdom about to lose its theocratic kingdom. But the real focus, Father, was the root problem of the sinful rebellion of men. And You sent Your Son, who was God with us, that He bore our sins on the tree, that there's a shadow over the manger, the shadow of the cross. And yet that's the greatest glory of all. It is His land and His people, and they rejected Him, but all the children that You've given Him have come to Him. And we thank You, Father, that You have brought us to Him. And therefore we thank You for this season, to remember His coming to be God with us. We pray these things of You in His name. Amen.